share this. In case you didn't know, today is Valentine's Day. So if you've not done your shopping, it's probably just too late. They probably know by now. But if your significant other says this to you, don't get me anything for Valentine's Day, they're lying. And not because I say they're lying, but Discover Card did a survey. They asked people, have you told your significant other this year not to get you anything? 75% of people said yes. They told their significant other, get me nothing for Valentine's Day. Of that 75%, though, 50% admitted that they didn't really mean it. I think they're called women. I don't know. Hold on. I'm sorry. I've been married a long time, and I almost kind of understand what in the world my wife is thinking. So I'm getting closer. You know, this happened to us early in our marriage. We were in our new apartment, and we had no money. And my wife says to me, Heath, don't get me anything for Valentine's Day. So I got her exactly what she asked for. And I walk into our bedroom, and there's this box sitting on our bed. And it says PlayStation on it. And I'm thinking, dear Jesus, tell me that there are socks in this video game box. Please tell me there are socks. I open it up. No, there was a brand new PlayStation in it. And my wife comes in and says, do you like it? And I was like, yeah. And I said, I have a reservation for us to a fancy restaurant, but I didn't get it in time, so we can't go today. We have to go tomorrow. That's called a lie. Yes, pastors aren't perfect. I repented. So I called the restaurant. I was like, please tell me that you have a reservation for tomorrow night. They're like, do we have a reservation for the night after Valentine's? Yes. So I took her to a nice restaurant. I'm pretty sure she knew that I lied, but you know, it's called grace. It's called amazing grace. You know, this year, in fact, there will be almost $20 billion spent for today's event. $20 billion. The average person says they are spending $148 on average for their significant other. So I guess you might want to check receipts. I'm not sure how you want to know if you're average or not. But there are a lot of different things that people might do this year. Some are giving candy. Some are giving jewelry. Some are giving experiences. What kind of experiences? Oh, I don't know. You could take your spouse almost anywhere if this is going to work. You could take them to White Castle. Did you know that today you have tableside dining at White Castle? You have to make a reservation, so if you haven't made a reservation, you're not going to get in there. But some people are going to take their spouses to White Castle, and if that's what you're doing today, then fix that, okay? But, you know, we can give different gifts, but you know what happens sometimes at an event like Valentine's Day? Sometimes we think we can spend our way out of a mistake. This looks like a diamond earring kind of year, maybe, because of the mistakes I've made. Or we think that we're going to spend our way out of it, and really what ends up happening is we think we can fix bad situations by spending poorly. And we do this all the time. There's a lot of bad spending that happens in our lives. You know it, and I know it. We have a checkbook. What if we were to look back over the last week at not just what was recorded in our checkbook, but maybe the cash that we spent? Different ways that we wasted money, that we look back and go, what was I doing? What was I thinking? And I've been thankful. This is actually the first stewardship series that I've ever preached. I've been in ministry since the year 2000, and this is the first time I've ever preached on this subject. I'm thankful, though, for what God has been teaching me, and thank you so much. I really appreciate when you share, here's something that God taught me, Pastor Heath, through the Word. That encourages me, and so I'm so glad, because I shared with you before, I don't know how to preach this sermon in some ways. Sometimes it sounds like I'm asking for a raise when I'm saying you need to be more generous, but at the same time, I see how God has worked in my life as I have given my finances over to Him. You remember we started with Psalm 24:1 at the beginning of this series that tells us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. We used that passage to gain a good definition of what stewardship really means, that God has not called us to ownership, but over... Let's try that again. Not ownership, but oversight. Exactly right. So God allows us the opportunity to use these resources. Well, today, we're going to look at our most common interaction with money. We've looked at sharing and we've looked at saving. Now we're going to look at spending. And the big point as we look at Proverbs 22 today is this: spending without strategy is slavery. Spending without strategy is slavery. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 7, and let's see this from God's word. It says this quite simply and quite clearly: the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Now, when you see this, I want you to understand today that unwise spending is a hugely important topic for Christians to discuss. Because when you fail to spend with wisdom, you are going to find yourself in need and most likely debt. When we allow ourselves to get into debt or need by poor spending, it allows something or someone other than God to be your master. That's not a good feeling when you're a Christian, that someone or something other than God is directing and ruling your life. Now, some of your translations here in Proverbs 22:7 say, "And the borrower is the servant of the lender." Now, the word can mean both things, but I think we would all agree there's a different connotation to those two words. And to know which word to use there really depends on the context. And as you read it in the context of how it was written in the Hebrew, this is a word that's telling us quite simply that debt is slavery. Debt is slavery. You know what debt does to you. Debt depresses you, doesn't it? Does debt just make you happy? Boy, I love debt. You know, give me all your debt. It just makes me so happy. No! Debt is depressing. Debt keeps you sleepless at night as you think, what was I thinking? What was I doing? I remember buying a car when I was in college. Bought this Ford Taurus because they said it was this really safe car. I wasn't a fun teenager. I was practical. And I bought this Ford Taurus, and I thought this was going to be a great car. And I got home, and I was telling my parents about it. And they're like, how much are you paying for this car? And I was like, actually, kind of more than I've got. And in Missouri, they have this 3-day period that you can take a car back. And so I talked to my parents. They're like, you got to take that back. So I did. I took the car back. And I said, I can't keep this car. And they said, why not? I said, because it was dumb. I don't have this much. Why did you give this car to me? I'm a college kid. I don't have any sense. So I went, no, that's not all. Just me, okay? I mean, it stressed me out. I drove away feeling great. My parents took a second for me to say, Heath, you're not strong at math. Let's look at this. And I said, oh, no. And until I got that car back, I was stressed to the gills. You've been there with a bill or a debt you can't pay. Why do we do that to ourselves on purpose? That's just D-U-M, drop the B, dumb. It has no purpose in our life. And here's the worst part. When you are in debt, it forces you to work without a reward. There's nothing like working 40 hours a week and then working some overtime so you can use all that money to give it to somebody else. Nobody wants to be there, but what happens is we want something now. Maybe we think we need something now. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit. We're going to talk about, is there any time that you could use debt? Well, there might be some possibilities. But to avoid debt, Through this series, and including today, we need to remember that there are three priorities on payday. Three priorities. I want you to look at them. We've talked about them throughout the course of the earlier part. Number one, the first thing you should do when you receive a paycheck or a payday, this is whether you are working a regular job or maybe you're a teenager getting birthday money. The first thing you should be willing to do as a Christian is to share, is to express generosity. Remember, you don't do that for me. We talk about sharing and generosity because it displays the character of God. As Christians, that's what you and I are called to do, is it not? Are we not called to love as God loves? Are we not called to forgive as God forgives? Then in all that, are we not called to be generous as God is generous? And we saw before the inexpressible gift that we receive. God has given us His Son. You can't be more generous than God is. So the first and most important thing we must share, we must be willing to give an intentional gift. It's been interesting. We've actually seen some people that are using online giving now through our website. They said, this is a way I want to ensure that I can be able to give. I don't carry cash or checks. So that's great. We're glad that that's a resource you can use. What's the second thing you should do every time you get paid, every time you receive? You should save. We talked about this last time, that we want to make sure that we are setting something aside in order that it would be useful, whether it is for a short-term or for a long-term purpose. You should have something set aside. You should prepare something. In fact, I was a little surprised to hear a lot of people say, you know what, I hadn't really thought about $5 meaning something. That maybe I set aside $5 here or $5 there. It doesn't matter if you're talking about giving or saving. You start where you are. And we see that through Scripture. Isn't that great that God lets us start where we are? Aren't you glad that if you had a week that you didn't really spend the time you needed to spend in His Word, you can start fresh today? I'm glad that God has that kind of relationship with us, that we can trust Him. And then finally, we need to not only give an intentional gift and have intentional saving, but we need to intentionally plan for our spending, for our bills, our debt, our needs, our want. I find that a lot of times debt doesn't occur always due to a lack of money, but a lack of intentionality. There are ministers that I talk to. As a minister, I don't have my taxes taken directly out. I actually pay those later on. And I know sometimes ministers don't set that money aside during the year. And so at the end of the year, when it's time to pay the tax man, they take out a loan. That's not good. So I have to think, okay, I know this is coming. It'd be nice just to go and spend this. It'd be nice to have fun with this, but it's not mine. See, people get into debt when they start thinking that money that belongs to someone else belongs to them. Whether that's what belongs to God, or what belongs to your mortgage, or whatever. I remember getting in trouble, college years once again, getting in trouble because I didn't update my checkbook. You know, I would go and, well, checkbook, who wants to update a checkbook? So what I would do is when I got cash out of the ATM, I would look at the statement. I'd say, oh, it says I still got $40. I thought I had nothing. Well, then I found out sometimes that doesn't always update at just the right time. I remember taking my beautiful bride out to a meal. Oh, you see this, and it wasn't White Castle, so I didn't have enough pennies in my pocket to pay for it. And I went through and I swiped that card and they said, sir, your card has been rejected. Well, okay, is this where I wash the dishes? Because I really don't know what to do here. And so I had to drive to the bank. Fortunately, they were willing to let me. I mean, I guess I just look respectable. I had to drive to the bank and move some money over from savings to my checking and come back and pay it. And I recognized, wow, I'm not really tracking my spending very well. That was a very impressive moment to my wife. She had great confidence in my financial abilities ever since. But we have to look and say, am I doing things that show I have no intentionality in my spending? Am I allowing myself to get behind in areas that I already know are coming up? If I am, I'm going to put myself into financial slavery. That's not what Pastor Heath says. That's what God's Word says. So I make sure that whether I am sharing or saving or spending, I have to prioritize. So if I know that bill is coming up next week, I don't say, well, I'll just wait till it comes up and spend the money till then. I learned the first thing I do, we've been talking about this, the first thing I do when God blesses me with that paycheck is I give to God. The second thing I do is I set savings aside. The third thing I do is I pay all my bills right then. I don't push that aside because otherwise I'm going to go to the ATM. It's going to say I got 40 bucks and I got minus 40 bucks. Not a good place to be. So we want to make sure that we're being intentional. We must learn, and as Americans, this is tough. We must learn to not view debt as a natural part of our finances. We must not view debt as a natural part. I remember walking onto college. Something about college age. I walked into college my freshman year into the student commons. I noticed they were giving away free stuff everywhere. There were free t-shirts, free stereos, free cassette players. What? And so I was like, how do I get one? And they said, just sign up for this little plastic card. And I said, you know, that doesn't sound like something I should do. So I didn't do that. But man, everyone else was. Man, I'll take a stereo, I'll take a t-shirt. They're getting all this stuff. And then they found out you could use that card at Taco Bell. And suddenly that $2 taco cost you $20. Thank goodness I had some parents that taught me some financial sense. And in 2009, legislation was passed in this country that doesn't allow you to give away freebies to college students to try to get them signed up for a card. Thank goodness some people had some sense in that. But we see that sometimes we can just fall into bad habits very quickly because everyone else is doing it. Listen. As Christians, we are called not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. We've been called to do something different. And you will find oftentimes debt is driven by two factors. There could be others, but I find these to be two of the main ones. Sometimes you find yourself in debt because of unplanned expenses, don't you? Sometimes something just happens. Sometimes you say, I can't avoid that. I remember early on in our marriage, we didn't have health insurance. And so how are we going to pay for this? So we had to find ourselves in debt. But then we decided we're going to work against that. We're going to pay against that. And it taught me another lesson that we talked about with savings. A lot of times, I wasn't expecting the unexpected. And that's exactly what Scripture tells us to do. It tells us to remember that there are going to be trials and tribulations and tough times that come. It doesn't say if they come. It says when they come, you can have joy because you know what God is ultimately doing in your life. So I find that to be a big factor. But unfortunately, there's another factor. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6 towards the back of your Bible. If you don't know, all those T books in the New Testament are all together. So if you find some T's, you're going to be awfully close. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. An important passage for you to know when it comes to avoiding debt. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this quite simply, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." You see, if you try to be godly, if you read your Bible and you pray and you try to help people, but you can't find contentment, the Bible says there is not any gain in that. You're just learning about God. Contentment is one of those attributes that comes into your life when you recognize what God is doing for you and you say, God, maybe I want to see this happen in my life. Maybe I want to see that happen in my life, but thank you for today. You and I need to learn to start thanking God more for what's going on today than praying for what we hope He's going to do tomorrow. We need to recognize if God's going to do anything tomorrow, it's going to be according to His will or not. We need to say, God, thank you for today. Thank you for the day you've given me, for the way you've blessed me. But what happens, and 1 Timothy 6:6 is warning us, we get discontent sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we want too much house. Sometimes we want too much car. Sometimes we want too much stuff. We have to recognize what we've really been called to. Jesus said, be on guard against all covetousness. Another word for basically being greedy and wanting. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Before No Fear t-shirts ever said it, Jesus was the first one to say, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." You don't win. There's no victory in it. Remember that first car? Now, maybe some of you had a really nice first car. So I'm talking to all of you that had that janky first car. I had a 75 Ford F-100, been in 4 accidents, and just would not die. Each one of us kids hoping the one before us would finally wreck that sucker and we would get something that looked like a car, but no, 250,000 miles. We guessed the odometer didn't work. Who needs an odometer? Took as much oil as it took gasoline. 3 on the tree, had to shift it. You know, someone's shaking their head. The rest of you need to fix your life and learn how to drive a manual, okay? So, you remember that first car, how much you loved it? I had that 75 Ford pickup truck. It was a 15-minute drive to my high school. By the time I got there, the heat started working. But I loved that truck until I didn't anymore. Because not everyone drove a 75 Ford F-100 3 on the tree, been in so many accidents. They had this stuff called air conditioning. Oh, what is that? I thought that's when you roll the windows down and drive over 30 miles an hour. But no, there's this stuff they put underneath the hood of some cars. And so I needed something better. And then I needed something better. And over time, I found that even though I am wealthy compared to the vast majority of people on this planet, I couldn't learn to be content. And the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. They must come together. Jesus is telling us, guard against discontentment. If you see someone that has something better than you, be thankful that God has provided that. Maybe they truly need it. We need to learn to stop being jealous and start being thankful. God, thank you for taking care of that need for them. If they needed that, great. If they didn't and they're not spending wisely, show them how to spend wisely instead of saying, well, they'll learn. Boy, that doesn't help anybody. Say, they'll learn. What if we taught them? What if we cared? Now, this does bring up a side question, which is a question I've often heard. Are possessions evil? I mean, we're talking about making sure we're not being covetous and that we're being content. So are they evil? No, not in themselves. Possessions only can become evil when we forge an unhealthy attachment to them. Then we're back to Proverbs 22:7. We start putting ourselves into slavery because we want more of these things. We believe those tell others how valuable we are. But you look at a man like Job. Someone in our church recently told me they just finished the book of Job. They'd never read it before. And seeing this man who had all this wealth and it all being taken away, he could say, well, you know what? I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to go out with nothing. The Lord gives, the Lord takes, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the attitude, that is the character that we're called to have when it comes to our possessions. We hold them, but we hold them loosely. We don't allow them to define us, and we don't allow ourselves to become misers that can never let anything go to bless another person. Because our character as a Christian is proven by our attitude towards possessions, towards things that will not last. 1 John 3:17, I appreciate Jen shared on YouVersion this week this verse, and it stood out. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You see, the world sees selfishness every day. They don't even have to try to see it. When we show generosity, when we are people that hold our possessions loosely, that stands out to an unbelieving world because they say, why would you let me borrow your car? Why would you loan me this? Why would you give me this and expect nothing in return? If you are looking for an opportunity to explain the gospel to people, start giving away some stuff because that's the gospel. He gave away salvation. Do I have to earn it? No. Do I have to do anything for it? No. You just have to recognize who you are. So when you're planning a purchase, and we look and we see that debt is a slavery, we need to start thinking, how can I work to avoid or reduce this debt? We knew, we've been a single car family since 2006. But our kids getting older and they all want to do these different things, so we recognize we're going to need a second car. But I still live in the 90s. I have never paid more than $300 for a car payment, and I refuse to. If a can of soda is not 50 cents, I don't buy it. That's just where I'm living. I walk up and see M&Ms for $1.75. No, thank you. I'm living on 1990s prices. And so me and my wife are talking, okay, we're looking for another car. I want all the technology. I want the gadgets. I just love buttons. They could, in fact, put 10 buttons in a car that do nothing, but if they light up, I'm happy. I don't ask for much. But, you know, we're looking. We're saying, okay, we could afford that, but what if we gave ourselves more flexibility? So we said, let's look for an older vehicle, lower miles, good shape, which a bunch of car salesmen said, yeah, you and everybody else looking for that. I remember a guy called me, said, we got a car just like what you said you wanted. You need to rush down here and get it. I said, well, I can't be there today. He said, well, you better hurry. It's going fast. I said, well, I've been praying about this for months. If it's the car God wants me to have, I don't have to rush down there today. He never called me back. That's fine. But then God brought a vehicle to us, so we now had that second vehicle well below what we budgeted, so now we have flexibility. We wanted to be able to save the whole amount, but we couldn't in the time that we needed. So we said, we're going to make sure if we have to take on debt, it's going to be as little as possible. When is debt unwise? When you already know you can't pay it back. When you already know you're going to have to start working those extra hours, or it's going to put stress on your marriage. Just stop it. Learn to be content with what you have. Yes, I want bells and whistles. But you know what? I need to learn to be content, because godliness is only going to have gain when coupled with contentment. If I can't learn to be happy with what I have now, I'll never be happy if he gives me a bigger house or a bigger car or more money. Because if I say my happiness is going to result from those things, I guarantee you, you'll never find happiness. You will never, ever find it. So my final word on debt, when it comes, if you have debt, just remember that minimum payment is not the number to pay. That's the number to beat to death. Do everything in your power to pay that down, because the quicker you do, the quicker you're going to have flexibility in your finances, the quicker you'll have the ability to have money freed up in other places. Someone says, I'm going on a mission trip. I need money. You could help them with that. That'd be so much better than saying, well, I'm sorry. I needed more bells and whistles in my car, so good luck with the mission trip. Man, I want to have that flexibility. Next time you're ready to spend, ask yourself, do I need this? Do I need this? Ask yourself, can I take some time to save towards this? And then ask yourself, is there perhaps a less expensive solution to this need? You know, we're not only talking about individuals, we're talking about how a church interacts with these areas of stewardship. We've talked about, as a church, we should be generous. And we are. 14% of our budget goes out the doors for some sort of outreach or missions. We've talked about savings. We also are talking about spending. Thank you so much again, every time you give. Thank you for doing that. But that is not the only way a church budget is healthy. As a church, we must be wise in the way we spend our money. And if you ever have questions about that, you're welcome to come to our resource team meetings. You're welcome to ask me any question, and I'll find someone who knows math, and they will answer that question for you, okay? But as a church, I'm very serious about that. When we have ministry leaders, we always tell them, this is your budget. We need to be good stewards of what we have and work within this budget as best we can. Because we can't ask you, I can't ask you to do anything I'm not willing to do myself or to lead our church to do. So as we look at this, as a Christian, you are not called to take a vow of poverty. You are called to take a vow of stewardship. It doesn't matter how little you have or how much you have. If you seek to honor God with it, that is what is most important. There are people out there that have plenty of money and they seek to honor God with it. Praise God for that. But the Bible is very clear. It's not about what you have. It's what are you doing with what you have? Are you being responsible? Are you showing that character? Don't forget our point from today, that spending without strategy is slavery. Some of us in this room feel that right now. I'd ask you to think in this way. What does my current spending look like? Is it being driven more by want or by need? Is my spending limiting my ability to share and to save? And is my spending driving me into financial slavery with debt? We've seen, and this is why I love the Bible, we've seen God's principles about money. These aren't mine. We've seen what God has to say about money. But remember, we said the most important stewardship you will ever show and ever display is stewardship of your own soul. Last week, we saw someone in the midst of one of these money messages give her life to Christ. I want to give you a brief update on that. I talked to her a little bit. She doesn't live in this state anymore. She gave her life to Christ on Sunday. She had some difficult circumstances that were going on in her life. We met on Tuesday. We talked about that. We talked about the gospel. We talked about her complete understanding. And we began praying. And I'm so thankful for the backs who invited her to church and were friends to her. And she came in. We started talking. We were just praying about these different situations. And she said, I have a family friend who knows all these things going on. And they are paying for me a ticket. And they're flying me to Connecticut. And I'm moving there. And I'm starting fresh. And so we're already helping her find a church there and help her to be discipled. But this is what's most important. As she sat there, she finally understood that God loved her and that she was responsible for the stewardship of her soul. She recognized that God was waiting for her to say yes. And you know what else I find in that? When you look at Jeremiah 29:11, it tells us that God has plans for us to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us hope in the future, but it goes on to say, you will find me, though, when you seek me with your whole heart. These plans had been sitting there for her. She had been in a desperate situation, and once she said yes to Jesus, these plans went in motion. A week later, she doesn't even live here anymore, and she's rejoicing in how God has worked out all these circumstances. I say this to you in this way. If you today feel the weight of your sin, and you wonder what God wants to do in your life, He wants you to be saved first and foremost. All the other plans are on hold until you say yes to Him, so that you can not just receive, but you can understand what He's doing as you take on His character. If you have never said yes to Jesus Christ, if you keep trying to save yourself, thinking that your good works are going to impress God, I stand before you as one that can tell you it is not the truth. You can never save yourself. I'm so thankful that someone shared with me the truth of the gospel. So I stopped trying to save myself and I let Jesus save my soul and save my life and change me. He can change you. He will change you. Maybe today you've already said yes to Jesus. But you say, you know what? I recognize that I'm not showing the character of God in the way I use my money. Praise God that you can start today. Isn't that awesome that with God, whatever you see from His Word, whatever you understand that you're doing poorly, you can start today. God never says, no, I want you to take a 6-hour time out. We're really going to talk about what you did. God offers forgiveness. He offers mercy and He offers grace. He's ready for you to start fresh. I don't know how God might be speaking to you, but during this time of invitation, I'm just going to challenge you to pray and say, God, what are you challenging me to do?